Now let's turn in our Bibles to our New Testament scripture reading, page 816 in the Pew Bibles. It's Matthew 11. This morning we're reading verses 20 through 30. Matthew 11, 20 through 30. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Congregation of Christ, when our Lord Jesus began proclaiming the gospel message, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist had also preached the same message. Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John warned the people, flee from the wrath to come. But today, when someone proclaims that same message, many people think that what's being preached is a distortion of the teaching of Jesus and of who Jesus was. Many people seem to think that repentance and wrath against sin have very little to do with the gospel of Christ. They tell you, Jesus was a man of peace and love. He didn't preach condemnation. God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Telling people that they're under the wrath of God is the wrong way to present Jesus. You need to tell them the good news of God's love and salvation. And so you ask, salvation from what? What did Jesus come to save us from? And why is it such good news? The answer is, he came to bring salvation from sin. You'll never understand salvation until you understand the terrible nature of sin. Sin is what condemns us before God. And unless you turn from your sin to Christ, which is what it means to repent, you'll continue to live under God's righteous condemnation. Well, our scripture passage this morning won't rest easy for those in our day who think that Jesus never preached on God's wrath or judgment, or who feel that repentance from sin isn't a necessary part of the gospel. In our passage this morning, our Lord does demonstrate His gentleness and love. It's there in His invitation to the weary and heavy laden to come unto Him and to find their rest in Him. But it comes right alongside of our Lord denouncing those who failed to repent when they saw His mighty works. In the verses before us, we find two contrasting things revealed. Two points of the Christian gospel. There's the word of woe, which our Lord speaks to the unrepentant. Woe unto you. And there's the gracious invitation He gives to the weary and heavy laden to come to Him. Come unto Me. Well, Matthew verse 20 opens with Matthew reporting that Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done because they didn't repent. The miracles that He did testified that He was the Messiah that God had sent into the world. And coupled with those mighty works that He performed was His powerful teaching. And up to this point in Matthew's gospel, everything that's taken place has really happened in Galilee. Well, there were three cities in Galilee which had seen more of Jesus' mighty works than the other cities. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. To those cities, Jesus spoke words of woe because they didn't repent. He names the cities. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. And then He compares the judgment coming to each city because they didn't repent to a city from the Old Testament which experienced the judgment of God. He compares Chorazin and Bethsaida to Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were Philistine cities. They served the god Baal and the goddess Ashtaroth. Jezebel, the wife of Israel's most wicked king, King Ahab, came from Sidon. She was a priestess of Baal, and she vigorously promoted the worship of her god in Israel. Baal worship involved ritual prostitution. It could also include human sacrifice. As for the city of Tyre, it was famous for its trade and seafaring. It was a fortress city which boasted of its strength and security. But Tyre, along with Sidon, was evil in the sight of the Lord. God promised in Isaiah 23 that He would bring Tyre down. Men would one day see the destruction of this great city and ask, who planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns? Whose merchants are princes? Whose traders are renowned in the earth? The Lord Almighty planned it. To bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned to the earth. God brought Tyre down. And those of you who know ancient history know that He used Alexander the Great to do it. But Jesus says there's more judgment to come, even for Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon will have to account to God at the final judgment. And in that day, so will Chorazin and Bethsaida. And our Lord went on to say that had Tyre and Sidon seen the mighty works which had been done in Chorazin and Bethsaida, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, as wicked as they were. But it will be worse for Chorazin and Bethsaida in the day of judgment than it will be for Tyre and Sidon. For those two Galilean cities saw the mighty works of God's Son, but they didn't repent. And Capernaum was our Lord's base of operation in Galilee. That's where Peter and Andrew and James and John were from. Matthew had his tax collector booth there when Jesus called him to be a disciple. Our Lord's words against Capernaum are the same and even worse than his words against Chorazin and Bethsaida. Verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." He compares Capernaum to Sodom. Sodom had been a byword for immorality. It was so immoral that God sent two angels to confirm the report of its evil. And when the evil was confirmed, the Lord rained down judgment on Sodom, destroying it with what our modern translations call burning sulfur or sulfur and fire, which the King James calls fire and brimstone. Like Tyre and Sidon, Sodom will receive further judgment on the day of judgment. But it will be worse for Capernaum. God's Son lived in their midst, and He performed many great miracles and mighty works in that city. But by and large, the city remained unrepentant. The principle at work here is that greater revelation, greater light, brings greater judgment if our lives aren't changed and we repent of our sins. Well, what's the application of this to us? Surely, there's a warning in these verses against hearing the gospel but remaining unchanged or indifferent to it. If you hear the gospel regularly and take it lightly, if your life shows no repentance when you hear the truth of the Word of God about sin and judgment and about Christ coming to redeem us from its dominion, then you're sinning against greater light and your judgment will be more severe. God has given you His Word to shed light on you, that you might turn and repent of your sin and confess Christ as your Savior and Lord. You might live a life which is decent and moral compared to others in the world. The people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were, I'm sure, far better people than the people of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. But if you sit under the light of the gospel and turn away from it or don't repent when you hear it, the judgment which our Lord pronounced on Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida is the same judgment that will fall on you. The people of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom heard no gospel. Their hearts may have been softened had they enjoyed gospel privileges. But what excuse will you give on that great day, having sat under the faithful proclamation of the gospel and your heart remained hard and unmoved? Settle it in your heart never to be content with merely hearing or approving or liking the gospel. You must go further than that and actually repent and be converted. So we come to verses 25 through 30. What a contrast. Here we see the tenderness and gentleness of our Lord Jesus to those who've received His revelation in childlike faith. He prays to the Father in heaven, to the Lord of heaven and earth, thanking Him that He's hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. The word translated as children denotes in the Greek infants and babes. It's a description of utter helplessness and dependence. You don't enter the kingdom of heaven by grasping hold of it through wisdom and understanding. You receive it in utter dependence on God. If salvation came by knowledge and wisdom, then the learned and the intelligent would have an advantage over the sinner without such gifts. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." The world never knew God through its wisdom. The greatest philosophers that have ever lived never found God through wisdom. But God reveals the truth about Himself, says Paul, through the foolishness of preaching. Paul says, God was pleased to reveal Himself in this way. And Jesus says in verse 26 of our passage, "Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will." To receive the things of the kingdom of heaven is a work of sovereign, gracious will of God. You can't know God unless He grants you to know Him. And God has granted all things to Christ His Son. Verse 27. "All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." There's a similarity here between Jesus' words at the end of Matthew's Gospel and the Great Commission and what He says in verse 27. "All things have been handed over to Me by My Father. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me." There's a reason as Christians we can go as disciples of Jesus and proclaim His gospel to the unbelieving, to the impenitent. It's because God the Father has given all things into the hands of His Son. Into His hands has been given all power over everything that concerns the human soul's interest. We must testify about our Savior and call sinners to faith in Jesus. But we do so knowing that He's the one who issues the internal call and who changes the heart. Our Lord Jesus took delight in the way that God brings sinners into His kingdom. He praised the Father for hiding these things from the wise and understanding, but revealing them to children. Christ must be revealed to your heart if you're to enter heaven. You'll never be able to crash down the gates of heaven and enter in on your own. Verses 28 to 30, we have one of the most beautiful and precious invitations of the gospel of Christ. "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, sometimes a trembling sinner will wonder, will Christ reveal his Father's love to such a one as me? These are words of encouragement from our Lord to all who have such thoughts. First of all, notice who he addresses. He doesn't address those who feel themselves to be righteous or good enough or worthy. He speaks to all who labor and are heavy laden. He's not speaking of laboring and being heavy laden in a literal sense, referring to physical work. He's speaking of spiritual things, things which concern men's souls. And you can tell that from the fact that he says in the verse after that, you will find rest for your souls. That's the rest he's concerned with, which he came to bring. The invitation is to those who are tired and weary of the burden of sin. Sin lays a terrible load on your heart. And when you truly see your sin, you realize that you lie under the judgment of God. Like the man Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, you discover that you have a great burden on your back. You realize that the city you live in is the city of destruction. And you know that unless that burden of sin is removed from your back, you will sink down into hell. People who feel this way, who are heavy laden and weary of the load of sin, they're the ones our Lord is addressing with this gracious invitation. Do you know that you're a sinner needing forgiveness? Then come to Jesus. Are you tired of living in a world of sin, knowing that you aren't merely a victim of sin, you're the problem? Then come to Jesus. Are you tired of trying to find peace for your soul on your own terms? Are you weary of running after everything that presents itself as an opportunity for happiness, only to find in the end that none of the things of this life give you what your soul longs for? That's the kind of weariness our Lord was speaking of. People who are weary of the crushing burden of sin are the ones our Lord is addressing. What does he promise them? He promises them rest. Rest for your souls. But the rest he promises isn't the rest of a life of leisure. It's not the rest of being your own master and doing whatever you wish. The rest he offers is the rest that comes from putting on his yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now someone will say, wearing a yoke doesn't sound very restful to me. But it is. His yoke is the only way you'll find rest for your soul. We were yoked to sin and rebellion against God. And the wages of being yoked to sin is death. But Jesus calls, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. Paul uses a slightly different metaphor in the book of Romans, but the meaning's really the same. We were slaves to sin, Paul writes. And when Christ sets us free, it's not that we're free to do anything we wish. We've become slaves to God. Those are the choices. Slaves to sin or slaves to God. Yoked to sin or yoked to Christ. You needn't fear being yoked to Christ. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He doesn't impose harsh preconditions. He doesn't require that you first do certain things before He'll accept you. You don't have to prove your worthiness or that you deserve to be accepted by Him. He already knows you don't deserve it. He asks you to come as you are with all your sins and to submit to His teaching. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. To become a Christian is to be a lifelong learner in the school of Christ. If you think you know it all or nearly all, you haven't even begun in His school. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. His school, learning from Him, isn't a tiresome thing. When you do come to Him and learn from Him, you find rest for your souls. Well, there's a lot of comfort in these words. Unrest is a symptom and characteristic of a world that's in rebellion against God. Finding rest for your souls means finding peace with God. Why does He say His yoke is easy? Especially in light of the fact that our Lord also taught that Christians have to take up their cross. That's not an easy thing to do. To take up your cross means to suffer for His name's sake. Well, the answer is that the comforts of the gospel outweigh the cross. Compared to service of the world and sin, compared to man-made religion and the bondage of human superstition, serving Christ is, in the highest sense, easy and light. One writer put it this way, His yoke is no more of a burden than feathers are to a bird. His commands are not grievous. His ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all His paths are peace. There are two ways you can respond to Jesus. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum responded to Jesus by remaining unrepentant. If you follow in that way, the word of the Lord Jesus will be to you, woe. You've received more revelation than the cities the Lord destroyed for their wickedness ever did. If you've heard the message, but remain unchanged in your heart and life, you will receive greater condemnation. Don't think that the Lord Jesus will show Himself as a man of peace and love towards you if you've seen His mighty works and disregard them, refusing to repent, longing rather to continue to enjoy the pleasures of sin. If you respond to Jesus without repenting, His words to those cities in Galilee are applicable to you as well. But there is another way you can respond. You have to be weary of your sin and tired of its burden. If that's how you are, then respond to Jesus' invitation to come to Him. Come as you are and leave your sin at the cross. Learn from Him. He's gentle and lowly in heart. There's rest for your soul in Him. How will you respond to Jesus? Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, Father in heaven, this morning, as we sit before you, we don't sit before you as those who have not heard your word. Lord, the light of the gospel has shined upon us. Oh, Father in heaven, grant that we might repent. Grant that we might be tender-hearted and broken about our sin. That we may be sick and tired of the heavy burden of it. And come and lay it at the cross of Jesus, repenting of it wholeheartedly. Looking to Christ alone for our salvation. Walking with Him by faith in Him and what He accomplished for us when He came into this world, lived a life of righteousness, died on the cross, and rose again as our Savior. Father, if there are those of us, Lord, who are still holding off, oh, Father, let us stop it at once. Have mercy, Lord. Turn us around in our tracks. And may we embrace Him who is life indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help each of us, Lord, to learn in His school every day of our lives. To listen to Your word, Lord. To think about what You're doing in our lives, Lord, and to learn to be dependent on You for everything. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.